Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. You probably have this verse memorized, but let me just draw your attention to it once more. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you, Father God, that you take the initiative. Father, we thank you that you are out in front of us, that your spirit goes before us, that you lead us, you guide us, you care for us, you provide for us, you watch over us, you give us your strength, that you draw us to yourself. You love us. We thank you for that. We ask you, Father, to be with us now as we consider this scripture this morning, the importance of it to us individually in our lives. Help us to glean something that we will go from this place today and say, oh, it was good to be in the house of God with the people of God, centered around the Word of God, lifting up Jesus. Father, even today, even in this service, if decisions need to be made publicly, openly, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus' precious name, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. In the land of Iraq, formerly Persia, there once was a very wise and much beloved king who had great concern and care for his people, and he desired only the best for them. One day he disguised himself as a poor beggar, and he set out to go through the city and just kind of become acquainted with the people and see their needs and interact with them on a personal basis. He first came to the public baths, which he had actually built, and the water for the baths was heated by a great furnace in the cellar underneath. And so he decided to go down there into that cellar, and he found his way into that cellar, and he found that it was very dark and dingy place, and there was one man who was in charge of tending the fires in that cellar. So he began to sit down with that man as he tended the fire, and he shared with him day-to-day things. They shared lunch. They shared a meal. And after day after day after day, him coming to visit, in that lonely place, they talked, they shared, they worked together. And gradually, the workmen became kind of attached to this stranger who just kind of came in one day to where he was. Well, on a certain day, the king decided to reveal his true identity to the man. And so doing, he expected the man to probably ask him for a gift. Instead, the man said this. He looked long into the leader's face, and with love and wonder in his voice, he said this. "You left your palace and your glory to sit with me in this dark place to eat my humble food, to care about what happens to me. On others you may bestow rich gifts, but to me you have given yourself." I thought, you know, Matthew says in chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. As we begin this Christmas season, I think we should echo that far tender sentiment. Oh, what a great step God has taken for us. From the halls of glory to earth, from the worship of angels to the mocking of cruel men, from glory to humiliation, just to be one of us, just to be with us, to give himself for us. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, to stoop to minister to sinful men. Emmanuel, indeed, God with us. Many years ago, I read a story about a submarine, and actually this story on the movie Gray Lady Down. It was about a submarine that was in an accident, struck by another ship, and the submarine sank, and the entire crew with it was trapped. And various ships, of course, tried to come to the aid to rescue this downed submarine. These brave men in the submarine were clinging to life, but of course, you know, as you breathe in oxygen, you also expel CO2. And so the air began to get very bad, less and less. One of the divers who was there was lowered down to the submarine, and he placed his ear up against the hull of the ship, listening to see if there was any possible sign of life. And then he began to hear a little tapping, and he recognized it was Morse code. And somebody was tapping out this message: "Is there any hope? Is there any hope. You know, that's the kind of the cry of the world, isn't it? We live in such a perplexing time. Everything seems to be upside down. Everything seems to be going one direction and another. You can't count on anything. I think the world is saying, is there any hope? Is there any hope? You know, I understand that in London, there's a great cemetery called Bunhill Hill Field. And it's a place where many famous people have been buried. Charles Wesley was buried there, for example. Isaac Watts, also a very famous hymn writer. Daniel DeVoe, who is the author of Robinson Crusoe. But across the street from this graveyard, there's a little chapel that was erected to John Wesley. And John Wesley, on his deathbed, said these words. He said, "The best of all of this is God with us." He could have said a million things, couldn't he? I think he saw something. I think he got a handle on something. The best that we have is God with us. You know, the Bible answer to man's cry, is there any hope, is yes, there is. And the Bible's answer to that yes is a resounding Emmanuel. You know, Isaiah is speaking in this chapter 7 to a very evil king, Ahaz. He's a very wicked man. Ahaz is known and has been cited that he sacrificed his own children to the strange fire of the pagan god Molech. This is a terrible, terrible idol. The idol had its hands outstretched, and the worshipers would bring their children in, and they would put their children in the hands of this idol. Of course, this idol was stoked with fire, and it would burn them up. Ahaz, not a nice guy. Not a nice guy. I suspect we might even say the personification of evil. But Ahaz lived in a day of turmoil, political turmoil. Everything was being turned upside down. The things that they could count on, the things that they had confidence in, were all being upset because the Assyrian Empire was on the rise again. It had been dormant for about 100 years, but now it was alive again, and it was expanding. It was threatening to engulf. It was threatening to gobble up every nation in its path. And because of this, Syria and Israel. Now, Israel is the northern part, the 10 tribes. Judah is the southern part. Ahaz is the king of Judah. So Syria and the northern tribes of Israel began to talk together and began to try to entice Judah to come in with them, that they might form an alliance, that they might form a coalition to oppose the Assyrians, because there is just like looking at a monster who's breathing down your neck. And they knew that if they didn't do something, that they'd be overrun by the Assyrians. So they wanted Judah to come in to their alliance. But Ahaz hesitated. He wavered back and forth. Sometimes he would give them indications that, yes, I think I should join this alliance. And sometimes he would draw back. He would be cold and unresponsive. And so Ahaz, I think, you know, was trying to decide in his mind, who's going to win this thing? You know, if I throw my lot in with this coalition and the Assyrians win, I lose everything. Maybe I should go with the Assyrians because they're the power. They're the ones that look like that they're just going to be unstoppable. So he was vacillating back and forth. One day he was for it, one day he wasn't. But because of Ahaz's vacillation and hesitation, Syria and the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, decided that they were going to punish Ahaz. And hearing this report, Ahaz began to tremble. He was shaking in his house slippers. Because see, now he's in the middle. He has offended Assyria and the northern 10 tribes. He has offended Assyria. So now he's going to get beat up by both. I think realistically he's thinking, I won't be king very long. It looks bad. And that's what we have right here in chapter 7. Isaiah comes as the prophet of God to Ahaz. Now, I want you to note something, friends. Note that. Isaiah comes to Ahaz to give him a message, to give him a message from God, to give him a promise from God. Was God obligated to do anything at all for Ahaz? I'd say no. Matter of fact, I would say just about the opposite. Maybe God should punish Ahaz in some way or shape or fashion or form. But Ahaz is not the important ingredient here. Isaiah tells him to trust in the Lord. Depend upon God. He will take care of you. Matter of fact, Isaiah commands Ahaz. Now he says, now listen, I want you to trust the Lord. I want you to depend 100% on him. And here's the deal. Ask God for a sign. I can tell that you're a little uncertain about this. Ask God for a sign to show you that he'll do what he has promised to do. Now, I don't know what it was. I think it was probably pride. In his pride and stubbornness, Ahaz refused to ask God for a sign. He went his own way. He did a backdoor attempt with the Assyrians that he might sign a treaty with them. But this is the most remarkable thing. You see, the unseen hand of God is the power that moves the nations. The unseen, the invisible God who is can move kings and kingdoms and bring them about. Matter of fact, I love that part in the New Testament where it talks about Caesar Augusta putting forth a decree that all the world should be taxed. You know what that was? That was God taking Caesar and putting him right there and saying, how about let's have a census so that Jesus can go to Bethlehem and be born. That's what's going on here. Kings, powers, they're all in God's hand. And the sign that Isaiah tells Ahaz is going to be a very simple thing. A child shall be born, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Ahaz doesn't want to cooperate. He doesn't want to believe in God. He doesn't want to trust in God. He even tries to skirt the issue and try to go around God to try to get the Assyrians to somehow be in league with him. But God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a sign whether you like it or not, and a child shall be born, and you can call his name Emmanuel, and before he's able to discern right from wrong, all this is going to pass away. This pressure you're feeling, this threat from the Assyrians, it's all going to fade away. But of course, Ahaz refused to listen. He was very wicked. But God did not withdraw his promise. God was faithful. I want you to put that in your notebook of your mind, because you may find yourself someplace like that one day, that you've been resisting God. God's been speaking to you. You know he's been speaking to you, but you're resisting God. Listen, God is faithful. You can resist. You can do all kinds of things, and God allows you to do that. But God is faithful. He's going to keep his promise. God is going to be faithful. Even though the king, even though Ahaz is a very wicked man, God is going to keep his ancient promise to the people of Israel, to Abraham's descendants, to bring about a great nation that's going to be a blessing to the whole world. Ahaz is not going to effect a change there. So God's promise through Isaiah has a twofold promise. First of all, there's kind of a short-term promise because, you see, something must happen in the life of the people in Ahaz's court, in the life of the people of Israel in that day for this promise to be relevant. And I believe that this promised child was born in that day. He would bring judgment to Ahaz. He would bring judgment to Assyria. He would bring judgment to Syria. He would bring judgment to the 10 tribes. But he would also bring deliverance because God would be faithful to that remnant. And that's exactly what happened. But now let's second. There's a second meaning here. That's the short term. But there's a greater meaning. The behind the immediate is the eternal. And the Word is Emmanuel. You know, this is only found three times in Scripture. It's found right here in Isaiah 7 and 14. It's found in Isaiah 8 and 8. And then, of course, where's it found? Over in Matthew 1 and 23. Speaking of this child, Emmanuel, Isaiah says in chapter 9, verse 6, he says, "For unto us a child is born." You know it. "Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You see, the immediate, the short term could not fulfill the eternal. And so there's a greater promise that Isaiah has given in 7 and 14. Matthew recognizes that promise in Jesus, the living presence of the living God in the midst of his people. Wow, isn't that something? You know, as we have been studying in our nursing home studies, I keep going back to that. I don't know if this is good, bad, or indifferent, but I don't think repetition is bad. I think repetition is good for me. So here I am, a young man, you know, just 42, and 62. One. Anyway, it's good for me, so I thought it might be good for old folks too. And so I keep going over and over and over again. You see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and nothing was made that was made without Him. And then verse 14 says what? "And the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory, the only begotten of the Father." But He did something. He what? Dwelled among us. He pitched His tent in our midst. Yes, you see, the promise of Isaiah is that God's coming and He's going to put on flesh and He's going to pitch His tent in our midst and He's going to speak to us in human to human language. Wow, isn't that something? That we might understand His truth and His grace. Titus says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men in Christ Jesus." Emmanuel. You know, a three times holy God stepping out of eternity into time, bringing the greatest gift of all, a gift of forgiveness and deliverance, a gift of hope to a world. Is there any hope? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Emmanuel means there is hope. Emmanuel is a word of hope. Listen, if God kept His promise to Ahaz, this wicked man, for Christ's sake, He'll keep His promise to you for His sake as well. He surely will. God with us. Even if we're unemployed, God is with you. Even in the midst of bankruptcy, God is with you. Even in the midst of hurt, poverty, pain, cancer, I don't care what it is, divorce, even death, God is with us. Maybe John Wesley had it right. The best of all is God with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Matter of fact, you know, we quote that passage in the New Testament. But you know, there's a Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 16 says, but this, it says, "Be not afraid, for the Lord your God is with you." Then it says, "He'll never leave you nor forsake you." God keeps His promise. He's the same today, tomorrow, and forever. Emmanuel, God with us. That should comfort us. That should satisfy us. That should be a strength to us. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, God is with us. not against us, but with us. Matter of fact, Emmanuel means God is with us, and that's a promise to us as believers, priests. That's a promise to us as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is with us, that we can take this message of hope and love to the whole world that's crying out, is there any hope? And we can say, yes, there's hope. God is with us, and He wants to be with you. God is my God. He wants to be your God. God has forgiven me. He wants to forgive you. God has elevated me and put me into His forever family. He wants to elevate you and put you in His forever family. The riches and power and the glory of God are available through Christ to you. The best of all is God is with us. Wow, what a promise. Isaiah said it. God brought it about in Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy. We thank You for Your patience with us. We thank You, Father God, that You are long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, if Your heart's desire is for Ahaz to reap the promise, Your heart's desire for all men is they too receive the promise. Father, as we're here in this time of invitation this morning, we come to this place. Speak to our hearts, Lord. You speak as You only and You only can. Lord, if decisions need to be made, maybe first time public profession of faith, maybe you've been speaking to someone here today that they too might come, embrace Christ, become a part of Your forever family. Lord, whatever decision needs to be made at this particular time and place, I pray that it will be to honor Jesus. For it's in His name we meet. It's in His name we pray. It's in His name we ask these things right now. Amen.